of my heart, I want to see you. I want to see you.
Welcome to another broadcast from Life Point Church in Greenville, South Carolina. Wherever you are at this point in life, we pray that God will use the following message as a source of help and encouragement as you listen. Stay tuned at the end of today's broadcast to learn how you can contact us for additional resources or to receive further spiritual help. And now, here's today's message.
If you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to Philippians chapter 3. We'll be there in just a few minutes as we continue our study through this wonderful letter that the Apostle Paul wrote. I want to speak to you this morning on a message that I've entitled, How to Miss Heaven When You Die. And in case you think you misunderstood what I said, you didn't. I don't usually put sarcasm in my sermon titles, but I added a very serious dose of sarcasm to this title this morning in hopes that it will grab your attention and cause you to evaluate where you are in this area. How to miss heaven when you die. In Cape Town, South Africa, there is an unfinished bridge. They began construction on this many decades ago, and the project fell through, and now there stands this massive highway bridge that was only built part way. If you were to get in your car on the other end of this highway and begin traveling along this road, it would look like you were going somewhere. But if you traveled on this road long enough, you would end up plunging off the end. And it's exactly the same with salvation. People follow certain beliefs, certain lifestyles, thinking that it will take them to heaven. But when they reach the end of life, they're going to plunge off into a godless eternity. The Bible tells us in Proverbs 14:12, there is a way that seems right to a man, but in the end, it leads to death. In Philippians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul gives us sort of a mini autobiography. And he tells us how he was on the wrong road before he met Christ. The things that he was relying on to make him right with God. But he discovered that they were all false hopes. And I wonder this morning as we begin, if I can just ask you a very direct question. No mincing words, no beating around the bush. What are you trusting in today? What are you trusting in to save you? What are you trusting in to make you right with God? What are you trusting in for eternity? I wonder if it's one of these false hopes that Paul writes about in the verses of Philippians chapter 3. And I want to warn you to beware of these false hopes because they will lead you to a lost eternity. Paul begins this chapter in Philippians 3:1 with a very warm, loving reminder. He says, "Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord." Now remember, Paul is a prisoner as he writes these words. He's not swinging in a hammock in the Bahamas somewhere, sipping an iced tea out of a glass with an umbrella in it. He is in chains, he tells us in chapter 1. He is a prisoner for the Lord, and he spends 2 years of his life in chains. Surely, it should be other people cheering Paul up. But Paul is the one, this is not the first time in this letter, that he has given encouragement to the people he's writing to. And he tells them, rejoice in the Lord. And he says, it's no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it is a safeguard for you. And what he's saying here is, the things I'm putting in this letter, the things I'm about to tell you in these words and paragraphs ahead, I've told you before, but it's not a burden for me, it's not a problem for me to write these same things to you again, because he's saying I want to remind you of them because these words will serve as a safeguard, as a guardrail for your spiritual life. When you hear me repeat things up here, believe it or not, it's not because I'm getting old and losing my mind. It's because I love you. And when I repeat things, when you hear me say things over and over again, it's because I want to remind you of the importance of these things. And Paul's saying, I've shared some things with you already, and I'm going to share some things with you in the verses coming up that I've said before, but I want you to hear them again because they're very important safeguards in your life. He says in verse 2, his tone changes here, and he says, watch out for those dogs, those men who do evil, those mutilators of the flesh. Paul is talking about in this verse those people who were called Judaizers. I know that word doesn't mean anything to us today, but he's talking about those Jews who are trying to force people to follow the Jewish rules of the law in order to supposedly make them right with God. And we don't have time to get into it this morning. This is not the focus of my message today, but this phrase he uses, mutilators of the flesh, is an absolutely stunning term, and I think it must have knocked these people out of their chair when they read it. He's saying that there are people going around forcing others to be circumcised so that they can try to force them into line with all of the Jewish religious laws, but they've completely lost the real meaning behind what was intended in that, and they're just mutilators of the flesh. It's a very cold, very shocking term that he uses in the original. And Paul is, one of the things I love about Paul is he says what needs to be said. When he needs to be gentle and caring with a brother or sister who has fallen, who is struggling, he's gentle and caring. But boy, let me tell you, when he needs to put the gloves on, he puts the gloves on, and he will stand up and defend the gospel no matter the cost. And he says, when he says, watch out for those dogs, he's not talking about Fifi or Fido, your little toy poodle at home. Dogs in those days were sort of half-wild animals digging in garbage heaps. Whenever you see dog in the Bible, it's a negative connotation. Paul is warning these people. He doesn't say, well, they're nice people. They're okay. Let them into your fellowship. You know, can't we all just be one? No, Paul says they're dogs. They're evil men. Watch out for them. The term here is mark them or keep your eye on them. We're living in a society where there is nothing known as absolute truth anymore, at least outside the walls of churches who believe in absolute truth. Everything is relative. Your truth is fine for you, my truth is fine for me. And folks, I'm telling you, it's going to get worse. You better know now what you stand for, because it's going to be too late 20 years from now to decide what you stand for. I forget what it was. Oh, it was a graduation service recently I went to. Instead of a prayer, you know what they do now? Let's just observe a moment of silence. You pray to whoever you want to pray to. Listen, God's been chucked out of our institutions, and it's all just equal now. Paul takes no shame, no embarrassment whatsoever in saying the people who do this, the people who are opposed to the gospel of Christ, are evil people. Keep your eye on them. Mark them. And then he says in verse 3, for it is we who are the circumcision. Now he's making a contrast to that statement he just made a moment ago. It's we who are the circumcision, we who worship by the Spirit of God, who glory in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh. Underline that phrase, if you would. Who put no confidence in the flesh. Verse 4, though I myself have reasons for such confidence. Now Paul here himself is using a bit of sarcasm. And you would think that he's boasting on himself, but you'll see, not today, but when we get past these verses today, a little later on in chapter 3, verses 7, 8, and 9, that he comes back and knocks his own legs out from under what he says here on purpose. So he's sort of setting us up for something. He says, I myself have reasons for such confidence. If anyone else thinks he has reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Verse 5. Now he's listing his credentials. Again, this is very hard for us to understand in our culture today. I hope we can unpack this in the next few minutes and make sense of it. He says, I have more reasons to boast in my own achievements. Verse 5, I was circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee, as for zeal, persecuting the church, as for legalistic righteousness, faultless. What is Paul saying in these verses? He's sharing with us the false hopes that he had trusted in before he came to know Christ. And I want to share these three things with you this morning, the three false hopes that Paul was trusting in. Number one, tradition. Tradition. In verse 5a, Paul says, I was circumcised on the eighth day. Circumcision was a Jewish religious ceremony. Every male was required by law to be circumcised. And Paul is telling us here that he had passed through this ritual. He had kept the tradition of his people. But not only that, if you read this carefully, he says, not only had he kept it, he had kept it perfectly. He said he was circumcised on the eighth day, just as the law required. If it happened on the seventh day or the ninth day or any other day besides the eighth day, you could not claim to be someone who had followed the letter of the law. So now Paul is writing to people. I know for us today we have a hard time bending our mind around the importance of this. But Paul is telling these people as he begins to list his resume of the things he was trusting on before he came to know Christ. He says, I want you to know not only did I pass through this ritual, but I did it right. From the very beginning of my life, he's saying, I followed the letter of the law. The mistake that Paul made before he met Christ was to think that keeping rituals was going to make him right with God. And Paul had kept the rituals, but listen, Paul had never repented. He kept the rituals, but he had never repented. And people still do this today. They follow all kinds of religious rituals in hoping that they can earn their way, work their way into a right standing with God. People are told to light candles every day. People are told to burn incense every day. They're told to make the sign of the cross over and over again. They're called to pray the rosary beads every day, several times throughout the day. There are people who chant repeatedly. There are people who pray five times every day at the exact time every day. And they go through these rituals hoping that somehow by doing this, by keeping these traditions, that they're going to be right with God. Well, maybe you didn't grow up in circles that practice those things, but we hear it in our own circles. The traditions that people trust in. Someone will say, well, I was baptized, so I'm going to heaven. One of our very own elders in this church will tell you himself, he was baptized and on his way to hell. It's a command of our Lord Jesus to follow. It is a good thing. It is a right thing, but it will not save you. I've heard people say to me when I ask them, do you know the Lord? Have you been saved? They say, yes, I was christened as a baby, and my heart breaks. And we dedicate babies to the Lord in this church because we see that in the Bible, and we follow that example. But we don't christen here because there's not one verse in the whole Bible that talks about christening. Now, I know if that's just part of a dedication service, that's fine. But the word christening means to make Christian. Do you see the confusion? My friends, if you got christened as a baby, there's nothing wrong with that. But I want to tell you, it won't save you. None of these traditions, taking communion, you could list good things all day long. We're not talking about bad things. But none of these religious traditions will save you. Candles and christenings, wine and wafers, services and sacraments will not save you. It's only repentance through Jesus Christ that will make you clean. Jesus Himself said in Luke chapter 13, verse 3, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. And to drive it home, He said the exact same words two verses later in verse 5. Unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. I don't know if this is for someone here this morning or someone listening online, but I want to make it clear to you. I want to warn you in love. If you are trusting in tradition to make you right with God, you're going to miss heaven when you die. Not only was Paul trusting in tradition, but secondly, Paul was trusting in his ancestry. The second part of verse 5, he says, I am of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. Boy, I wish we could understand what a punch that carried. Paul was a Jew, and Jews are very proud of their heritage, of their lineage, their ancestry. When you read the Bible, have you noticed how many genealogies are listed in the Bible? Listen, those weren't put in there to fill up a hole. They were put in there because genealogies and ancestry are so vitally important to those people. They're proud of their ancestry, possibly more than any other people on earth. And they're so proud of their ancestry, they believe so much in their ancestry that they believed if they were born into the right line, that made them right with God. You remember Jesus was speaking to some Jews one day, talking to them about the importance of believing in Him, and they said, we have Abraham for our father. They believed firmly that just because they were born into a certain bloodline, that was their ticket into heaven. And Paul was no different. He was trusting in his family background, and what a background he had. Look at the verse there. He says, I was born of the people of Israel. He's saying he's a genuine Jew. He's not an outsider. He's not someone who converted to Judaism. I was born of the people of Israel. Secondly, he says, not only am I a Jew, but I'm of the tribe of Benjamin. Boy, now he's taken it up a notch in the eyes of people. The tribe of Benjamin was a privileged tribe to be a part of. It's the tribe from which the first king of Israel came. And Paul adds another line on his resume. Not only am I a pure Israelite, I'm of the tribe of Benjamin. And he says one more thing on top of that. I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews. It means he had pure-blooded Jewish parents. No Gentiles in his bloodline. You remember we talked about Timothy last week. The Bible says in the first couple of verses of Acts 16 that Timothy's mother was a Jew and his father was a Greek. Poor Tim. He didn't get to make these claims. He didn't get to brag about his purity like Paul did. And Paul now, as a saved man, looking back on the things that he trusted in, says, man, not only did I keep all the traditions, but my ancestry was pure. A pure Israelite of the tribe, the privileged tribe of Benjamin. A Hebrew of Hebrews. Paul is showing us his pedigree, if you will, and it has a gold seal on it. And what an ancestry he had. It was distinguished. It was unparalleled. But you know what Paul had to realize? He had to realize that his ancestry, his family line, could never make him right with God. And I'm going to tell you this morning, your family, your background will not get you in to heaven. It doesn't matter if you can trace your lineage back to the Pope himself. You need to understand your family heritage will never make you right with God, because it's not the first birth that saves your soul, regardless of how privileged that birth may be. It's the second birth that saves you. It's the second birth. You don't hear many preachers today talking about being born again. You know why? Because it's become one of those dumb-sounding Christian terms that many Christians are sort of embarrassed of today. Well, let's not talk about being born again. That's so old-fashioned sounding. It makes us sound so archaic. We want to be up with the times, right? So let's just talk about being made new instead. No, friends, as long as my heart is beating, I'm going to tell you what Jesus said. And He said to one of the most important men in Israel in John chapter 3, verse 3, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. You can have the godliest parents and grandparents in the world, but they cannot get you into heaven. They can't do it. Your ancestry, if you're trusting in that, I want to tell you this morning, it is a false hope for eternity. I grew up in a home with two of the most wonderful Christian parents you could ever meet. Now, many of you know them. I don't have to explain. But if I never reached a point in my life where I made a decision for myself to be saved, to repent of my sin, and to be born again, I would go to hell when I die, regardless of who my parents are. You have to decide. So can I ask you, before we move on to the last point, what have you done with Jesus? Doesn't matter what your mom's done. Doesn't matter what your grandmother did, or your grandfather, or your father, or your uncle, your sister, whoever. What have you done with Jesus? Have you settled life's most important question? What have you done with Jesus? I've told you before, it doesn't matter what you believe about Muhammad. It doesn't matter what you believe about Buddha. It doesn't matter what you believe about Gandhi or Mark Twain or Abraham Lincoln or Barack Obama or whoever else. It doesn't matter. It won't matter 100 years from now. But I'm telling you folks, 1 second after you die, it will matter immensely what you believed about Jesus. Paul trusted in his tradition. He trusted in his ancestry. And finally, number three, he trusted in religion. The last part of verse 5, he says, in regard to the law, I was a Pharisee. Paul's entire life had been taken up with religion. I really want you to hear this. He had grown up in a religious home. You say, well, Phil, you're just assuming that, right? You're making that up. No, listen to what Paul says in Acts 23:6. I am a Pharisee, a son of Pharisees. Paul grew up in a very religious home, being taught religion by his parents. To be a Pharisee was not something anybody could attain. It was a very high goal to achieve. Very high standard. Paul is saying, not only was I a Pharisee, one of the elite religious crowd, but my parents were Pharisees. And Paul had been given the best religious education available because he tells us in Acts 22, verse 3, I was educated under Gamaliel. Gamaliel was the leading religious teacher of the day. To be taught personally by him was a badge of honor. Paul says, not only did I grow up in a religious home, I also had the best religious education. But he goes on. He wasn't just religious. Paul achieved the highest level of religion. He tells us in Acts 26:5, I lived as a Pharisee according to the strictest sect of our religion. He was the top of the top. Well, he goes on to say, on top of all this, Paul had not been lukewarm in his religion. It wasn't just a calling card for him. Back in our text in Philippians chapter 3, verse 6, he says, as for zeal persecuting the church, or as for zeal, I persecuted the church. That sounds like an odd phrase to us, but what he's saying is that we must understand that when Jesus came on the scene and started his church, the Pharisees hated the church. They saw it as a false religion. And Paul is saying, I was so passionate about my religion that I was willing to persecute anyone who opposed it. Not only did he grow up in a religious home, not only was he given the best religious education available, not only did he achieve the highest level of his religion, not only was he passionate about his religion, as if all that wasn't enough, he kept all the points of his religious law. He tells us in verse 6b, as for legalistic righteousness, I was faultless. In the eyes of men and by the standards of the Pharisees, his outward conduct was blameless. We need to understand, he didn't live a wicked life before he met Christ. His life was consumed by religion. And he says, as far as external behaviors are concerned, I was blameless. I lived so perfectly to the letter of the law. I lived a morally good life, he's saying. And he thought it could save him, but it couldn't. You need to know that Paul was very sincere. But listen, church, he was sincerely wrong. Sincerity does not mean that you're following the truth. Hitler was sincere in what he was doing, but he was sincerely wrong. Paul is saying, man, I wasn't out there living like a thug. I wasn't a pagan. My life was consumed by religion. I reached the top levels of religion. But the day came when I met Christ, and I realized all that religion was a false hope. It was a half-built bridge that took me nowhere. I wonder if that's true of you today. You may be very religious. You may be very moral. But have you ever been saved? This has happened twice to me in this church. Both right over here. One just inside the double doors just a few months ago, and the other one right out in the foyer several years ago. Both of these ladies were close to 70. I was stunned when I heard it the first time. I was flabbergasted when I heard it the second time. I was speaking to these ladies, individual times, years apart, but I said to them, do you know the Lord? Have you ever been saved? And she said, no, I haven't. And so, me being so brilliant, I said to her, oh, so you didn't grow up in church? She said, oh, no, I went to church my whole life. I said, I beg your pardon? She said, I've been going to church since I was a little girl. I said, I don't understand what you're saying. She said, I attend a church my whole life. And I said, are you telling me that no one in your church ever told you your need for salvation? She said, no. I said, what did you talk about? I mean, how do you have a service without mentioning this? She said, well, we were taught to be kind to others. That's a good thing. We were taught to better the environment. I'm all for that. We would plant trees for peace. We would feed the homeless. We would give shelter to, you know, feed the hungry, give shelter to the homeless. Those are all good things. And it was just this happy, feel-good place. And here she was in her late 60s, surrounded by religion and on her way to hell. I'm going to tell you, folks, it's Christ alone who can save us. It's not tradition. It's not our ancestry, good as it may be, pure-blooded as it may be. And it's not religion, as shocking as that may be. You need to understand Christianity is not a religion. It's a relationship. I will say this, I may be wrong. I'm going to just go ahead and put that footnote in there, because I don't have the exact data to back this up, but I believe I'm right, taking everything into account. I believe that religion has sent more people to hell than paganism has. You can go anywhere in the world and you'll find religion. You can go to the deepest jungles of the world, people who've never seen a civilized community, and they have a stone altar built. They're worshiping something. You know why? Because Ecclesiastes tells us God has put eternity in the hearts of men. It's like a homing beacon for all of us. Whether we've ever seen a Bible or not, there's something in us clawing to get out, to reach to the one who made us. Cain, you remember Cain, Abel's brother, he built an altar. He brought an offering. He was religious, but where did his religion take him? The Bible says these blood-curdling words about Cain in the second to the last book of the Bible, a tiny little book of Jude. You want to hear the epitaph on Cain's life? He built an altar to God. He brought an offering to God, but it was just religion. The book of Jude says, for Cain and for people like him, listen, the blackest darkness has been reserved for them forever. Whew. Religious, yet lost. I warn you this morning against these false hopes. I warn you against being in this condition. So I want to close by just putting those 3 points up on the screen again. And I want to ask you, what are you trusting in today? What are you trusting in to make you right with God? What are you trusting in for eternity? It's amazing. You know, we spend more time and more thought and more energy in where we're going to go on vacation or in our 401k or what car we're going to buy than we ever do on eternity, most of us do. You trusting in tradition? It's a false hope. You trusting in your ancestry? It's a false hope. You trusting in religion? It's a false hope. And you'll die lost without Christ. The one thing you need to be right with God is the one thing you do not possess, and that is the righteousness of Christ. You can't buy it, you can't find it, you can't earn it, you can't borrow it, you can't steal it, you can't make it up. There's only one way. It's by repenting of your sin, and it's by believing in the one sure hope. His name is Jesus Christ. By trusting in His life, His death, and His finished work. I don't know who this is for this morning. I actually called Dale on Friday and said, Dale, I'm changing the whole deal for Sunday. This is not what I had even planned to focus on today. But this is what God said to teach on today. I don't know who this is for. It may be for someone here. It may be for someone around the world who's listening online. I'll never forget. I shared this letter with you years ago. I got an email one day from a man who's 76 years old in Canada. And he had found our podcast and started listening online. And he wrote to say, I grew up in the Catholic Church. I went to Mass every week my whole life. And he said, I was listening to this sermon online and suddenly realized at 76 years old that I was lost. He said, I got down on my knees beside my computer desk and I prayed to receive Jesus. And he and I corresponded for about 3 or 4 years, and then I didn't hear anything from him at all. And lo and behold, months later, I got a letter from his son writing to say thank you, not to me, but to this church for putting the podcast online. Thank you for preaching the gospel. Because of you, my dad's in heaven today. What are you trusting in? Can I just ask you, if you have been trusting in one of these things to make you right, and if God has spoken to your heart today to show you the wrongness of your way, would you have enough courage to make it right? Would you do what Paul did and abandon it all? We're going to see when we get later into chapter 3. Paul said, all that stuff I was trusting in was worthless. It was worthless. I'm going to ask our music team to come on up and take their place. And I'm going to pray a prayer, and I'm going to pray for you. I don't know the condition of your heart, but I want to extend an offer to you this morning that may never be extended to you again. The Bible says, don't boast about tomorrow because you do not know what a day will bring forth. James tells us we make plans rushing here and there, saying we're going to go to this and that city and buy and sell and make a profit and stay there for X amount of time. James says, you don't even understand what life is all about. It's just a vapor. It's a puff of smoke that appears for a little while and then vanishes. It's gone. That's your life. I don't know what opportunities you'll have beyond today, but what I'm telling you now is today you have an opportunity to be saved. And I'm giving you that opportunity right now. I'm going to ask you, if you would, to stand to your feet and let's pray together. Father, I'm not going to drag this out. I'm going to make it as simple as it needs to be. You've shown us in your word today the false hopes that we trust in that are going to plunge us into a Christless eternity in the end. And I'm asking, Father, if there's anyone here this morning or if there's anyone listening online who does not know you as their Savior, who has never been born again, Father, would you draw them to yourself right now? If that's you today, and you want to fix this, I want you to know the Savior stands with open arms to welcome you in. You have to take the first step. And if you take the first step to Him, He will take a step towards you, and He'll meet you halfway. Father, we thank you for the truth of your word. Where in the world would we be without it? Thank you, Father. And I pray that this truth would echo out everywhere this podcast is heard. I pray that there would be people out there who would be gripped by not my words, but by the Holy Spirit's power speaking through your words. We pray their hearts would be changed, that people would be saved. Lord, if there are those of us here today who do know you, who are still relying on these things, Father, help us by your Holy Spirit's power to cast them off and to know that it is in Christ alone that we have the power to live this life. Thank you, Father, for this precious time together. In Jesus' name, amen.
You've been listening to a broadcast from Life Point Church in Greenville, South Carolina. If this ministry has touched your life in some way, we would love to hear from you. Just visit our website at www.lifepointsc.org for more information. Or, if you prefer to reach us by letter, you can write to us at P.O. Box 27036, Greenville, South Carolina, 29616, USA. Until next time, may God bless you as you continue to follow Him.
Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart.